Chapter 5. I won't go into it in any great depth, but I am grateful, very grateful that the church has helped me last week to go to the pastor's conference at Stone Mountain, Georgia. I will have to say, of all that I've ever been to, this one was really probably one of the best I've ever been to, Costa Mesa or Stone Mountain. There was an anointing that was there this week, and I don't know how to describe it. It was as if the Lord was really speaking quite clearly and quite loudly to us, because I believe He's probably preparing us, and He's getting us ready to stand no matter what happens. And as the Scriptures say in Ephesians 6, to stand, and after you have done everything, to remain standing. And I believe that's part of what He was doing for us. They did not accept a credit card, so I'm going to have to send a check back to Stone Mountain to get the tapes. Bob Coy spoke. I'm trying to remember who all were the ones that spoke. Bob Coy, I believe, Gail Irwin, Sandy Adams, and then a guy from California that I don't remember his name, but he's just kind of a no-name within the movement, and yet this guy spoke with a wisdom that just blew my mind. Every time he spoke, it was like just wisdom flooded the auditorium all the way up to the ceiling, and they were wonderful. And what I'm going to do is get a hold of those CDs. We're going to put them in our library so that you can check them out and listen to them yourselves and be blessed by the teaching. I will say this. I don't know, how many of you hear Bob Coy on CSN every once in a while? Bob Coy is the strangest teacher you will ever listen to. One moment you're laughing, next moment you're under incredible conviction. Next moment you're laughing, next moment you're under incredible conviction. It's just kind of back and forth until he's done. Bob's one of the funniest people I've ever seen in my life behind a pulpit, and yet speaks with such wonderful authority and wisdom as he teaches the Scriptures. And so I will tell you, you'll be blessed by, and I just don't think that was a bad session, period. I don't even think that was a subpar session. I'm not talking bad. I mean, they were all just kind of right up here. You kept waiting for them to drop off a little bit someplace, and they never did. It was just like the Lord was there just blessing that entire conference. Now, last week was a new low for me. In the past, I have taken an entire service to cover a word, and this week is actually the new low because it's taking me 2 weeks to cover a word. And that's because we were dealing with the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. I want you to read with me in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." And what we have been looking at for the past several weeks is the fruit of the Spirit. And this week we are continuing with the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Now just in a real quick recap of what we looked at last week, we're going through each of these and we're dealing with first the definition of biblical goodness, then the basis of biblical goodness, then we go to the manifestation of biblical goodness, and then we'll finally close up with the return of biblical goodness. Now, last week we dealt with the definition of biblical goodness, and that's just this, a perpetual desire and sincere study not only to abstain from every appearance of evil, but to do good to the bodies and souls of men to the utmost of our ability, and this goodness may be thought of as an uprightness of soul and an action reaching out to others to do good even when they don't deserve the good that we're offering them. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit as goodness, we're talking about this, that when we live in relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Now remember, these things are not things that we hear about and we say, oh, I'm going to try to work this up in my own power and strength. What we do is we learn these things and then we turn to God and we say, in a relationship with God the Holy Spirit, Lord, I need your power in order to live this way. And then what we do is, as we have opportunities through our day to show biblical goodness, what we do is we act upon them fully expecting the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we might respond to people with biblical goodness, or that we might live in a way that would manifest biblical goodness. And so when we're talking about this, we're talking about in us is a desire to abstain from every appearance of evil. Now remember, the scripture doesn't say just abstain from the really horrible, wicked things in life. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, you know, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do, right? You've heard that phrase probably before if you're from the South. Let me say, that's not biblical goodness. Okay? Biblical goodness is not naming a few sins, and usually it's ones you're not guilty of, by the way. And you say, you know what? If I'm going to be a biblically good person, I'm going to do that. Let me say, biblical goodness means this. You want your very character to exude, to show forth, to overflow with the character of God Himself. And that means this, not just that you stay away from the, quote, big sins, whatever they are. You abstain from even the appearance of evil. You think to yourselves, hey, wait a minute, what is it that actually God says is sin? And then you say, boy, I want to stay away from that because I want to please the Lord. I want to love the Lord. And you know what? It's not just that I want to stay away from the stuff and not actually do it. I want to stay away from the mindset that leads to it. I want to stay away from a lifestyle that would lead to that kind of living. And I want to abstain even from the appearance of evil. Folks, that's what we're talking about when we talk about biblical goodness. But here's a neat thing about that. And let me say this. What happens to a lot of people is they run into Christians who are seeking to be holy, who are seeking to have the biblical fruit of goodness. And what happens is they are trying to live a holy life. They're trying to live a life of goodness, and they're trying to live a life of godly character, but they're mean as snakes. Amen? Because what you get when you experience holiness or you experience goodness from them is not a sweetness or that sense of the sweetness of Christ. What you get is, boom! I'm living holy. You're not. Boom! Why don't you live up to my standard? Boom! And you sense that you're getting slugged to death with the very things that God said are good and holy. Listen to the second aspect of the definition. Goodness comes from the word agathos, okay? And it's agasothune is the word that's used in the Galatians passages, if you guys really care about that. But anyway, it says, but this has to do with moral and spiritual excellence, listen, that is also known by its sweetness. Did you hear that word? How many of you, when you think of the word holy, or you think of the word good, that the very next thought that comes into your mind is sweetness? And see, the problem is, far too often, we want this holiness, but we view holiness as, I'm holy. May not be very happy about it, but I'm holy. And you should be holy too. And if you're holy, you'll join me, and we'll both look like we're angry. It is amazing to me that when you look in the scriptures, and by the way, if anybody wants to get in on this, please feel free to do so. I've got a group of high school guys that I meet with, and I just in passing was telling them a story about a group of high school guys that took on what was called the summer challenge that this one pastor laid out. And it was a challenge to read eight chapters of the scripture each day in a month. And what happens is, if you'll do that starting in Matthew, you'll finish the New Testament once a month. And these guys just took a challenge on that they were going to do it for the summer, because they said, we got more time in the summer, so we're going to do this, and we're going to go after it. And then what these guys did as well is, Monday through Friday, they memorized one verse a day of the Scripture. So they were memorizing five verses a day, plus reading eight chapters a day of the Word of God. And here's the cool thing that we saw, and that I saw, because I wasn't actually even a part of this little group that was doing this at the time. But what I saw was these guys' lives change. Because what happened was, like never before, they were getting the Word of God into their lives. A lot of these guys had a habit of maybe trying to read a couple of verses or maybe getting through a chapter. And they began to do this as a commitment. And it was a guy thing, okay? Ladies, forgive me, but it was a guy thing. And what happened at first, and it may have not even been the best motives to start with, but what happened was one guy looked at a bunch of other guys and said, I bet you can't do this. And what do guys do the moment you say that? Yes, I can. You know? And it's a guy thing. I'm going to challenge you. All right. And so they did it. And what happened maybe is at the beginning of the summer, it may have been more of a little bit of legalism, okay? You know? May have been a little bit of a, okay, I'm taking the challenge. But what happened was God began to transform their hearts through the summer. What I've got is I've got some books if you want to try to do this. And it just gives you a little something to do. It gives you the chapters you're supposed to read. And if you want to do it, you can do it. I'm scared to death because these guys are doing it, I have to do it. Because, you know, that's what leadership does, right? You don't tell them, do this because I'm going to sit and watch you and laugh when you guys get behind. You know, that's not leadership. Leadership is, you guys want to do this? And it was really sad. To a guy, they all wanted to do it. In fact, they were calling me on my cell phone. When are we going to start? You know? And it was just wild. But let me say this, though. The Word of God got in these guys that I saw, and it just began to transform their lives. And it was just wild to watch the Word of God get into people's hearts. And by the way, do you know what it will usually cost you to do this? Most of these guys found that it cost them one 30-minute. It cost them the equivalent of one 30-minute sitcom a night. You know what's funny is when I said to you, read eight chapters and memorize a verse a day. In other words, you just start going over it. And I'm going to teach the guys memorization techniques. You know what comes into a lot of people's head? Oh, man, that's asking a lot. You know what's interesting? The world will tell us you will not miss a practice for the sports team. You will not miss a practice for this theatrical thing. You will not miss a practice for this dance class. And we don't think legalism at all, do we? We think, now that's being committed. And you know what's interesting? We have really got it badly perverted. And we're teaching our kids to have it badly perverted when we don't challenge them with something spiritual that would cost them. And that would cost them over a period of time. Because just like the athlete would give himself to running, just like the theatrical person, because I just did a theatrical thing with our guys. And let me tell you, you got to go over words again and again and again and again. And you got to pick up cues. Even though people get better and better at music, even though they get better and better at various sporting things, the reason they get better is why? Because they think, boy, I'd like to be better at that one day. No. I'll tell you what they do. They go to practice. And they go to practice again and again and again, and they even do a little bit of practice at home. And folks, let me just say this in love, okay? I'm not trying to say this trying to be mean or anything. But when's the last time you challenged your kid or you challenged your family to something that was going to cost them 30 minutes a day or 45 minutes a day? And that would actually benefit them spiritually to take on that challenge. And dad and mom, when was the last time you let out in it? And you showed your kids by your example that you were willing to lay down some stuff in order to be an example to them of reading a lot of Scripture and memorizing the Word of God and having some things in your heart. Think about it, okay? We're going to go back to biblical goodness. Biblical goodness, you know, you come back to it and you have this whole idea that Paul basically is saying this biblical goodness is a zeal for truth, which rebukes and corrects and chastises, but it does so with kind of that loving gentleness. But let me say, we're going to see some biblical examples of this, and sometimes correction is just correction, folks. Sometimes rebuke is just rebuke. Now, we need to make sure if we're on the end of giving the correction and the rebuke, that our hearts are right. And that what we're doing is we're not taking great delight in offering correction and rebuke. We're not thrilled to death that we're offering correction and rebuke. It's like going to Disney World to offer correction and rebuke. But instead, our hearts are broken for the person that we're giving it to with a hunger and a desire for them to receive it so that their life is transformed, so that in the end, God is glorified. Because that should be at the base of all we're trying to do, is the glory and the honor and the praise of God. And folks, that should be our mindset. Now, what is the basis of biblical goodness? And this is where we got into this last week. This can be tricky because goodness has at its root a desire to abstain from evil and to actively do what is good. So we come to the question, who defines what is good and who defines what are good actions? Now, folks, the biblical basis of goodness is God's Word, God's revelation of Himself. This is where we know what is good beyond any shadow of a doubt, which becomes the basis for our actions to advance what is good. We have many people who think they're doing good, but because their definition of what is good is askew with God's Word, often they're not only not doing good, they're actually doing harm. I'm a part of the Pregnancy Resource Center, okay? I sit as the president of their board right now. Believe me, not of my own doing. I would not want to have that position, to be honest with you, except God just put me there. Well, folks, let me say this. There are a lot of people that are out there, and they see a girl who becomes pregnant out of wedlock, and their first thought is, honey, go get an abortion. And they'll say things like, you don't need to bring a child into the world under those circumstances. And they'll say things like, you're not going to be able to finish your education. And they'll say things like, you know, you don't even have a husband. How are you going to be able to raise this child? And in their thought that they're doing what is right and they're doing what is good, actually they're doing something horrific. Because you see, we have a type of class there called the PAR class, post-abortion recovery and restoration classes. And let me tell you, every once in a while one of these ladies tells me what happens in that class. And a lot of these ladies will tell me, yeah, I had an abortion back here 15, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. And what they will tell me is this: my life has been a wreck until I attended that class. And it was in that class that my heart was put back together. It was in that class that I realized the lies that were being told to me, that I would be far better off if I did this and aborted this baby than actually had the baby and brought the baby into the world under and you can just list all the things that they try to tell them. And folks, here's the thing. How do we know what's right? How do we know what's good? Well, I can tell you this. Word of God tells me that God knits that baby in its mother's womb. The Word of God tells me this, that God knows every day of those babies before one of them even come to pass. And you know what's interesting? The Word of God tells me this. God wants to give us life and life abundantly. Now, based on those three biblical principles, and there's a lot more besides that, I can tell you unequivocally from the Word of God, it is not the will of God that they abort those babies. Then there's this one, thou shalt not murder. And I know that sounds tough, but folks, that's a baby. It is a baby that is in that womb. You say, no, it's just a blob of tissue. Well, that's interesting because John the Baptist was in his mother's womb, and when the greeting of Mary reached John the Baptist's mom's ears and the baby heard it in the womb, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist did a holy dance inside of his mom's womb. And that's pretty awesome for a blob of tissue, isn't it? You know, I'm a full-grown male, and I can't dance. A blob of tissue's got it way over me. Folks, it's a baby that's inside that womb. Thus, when you take its life, and I say this to any lady who's here who has had an abortion, there's mercy and there's grace, but it's murder. And when you have people telling a woman to abort her child because she'll be far better off, you know what? I don't think it's wise to tell a woman to kill a child and to commit murder, because I'm guaranteeing you down the line she is not going to be a lot better off. You don't fix a wrong by adding an additional wrong to it. You do what's right. Even if you're in a situation that's difficult and it's trying and it's troubling, and yes, it's hard. And let me say, for any lady who's ever carried a baby out of wedlock, it is difficult. It is hard. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just telling you it's the right thing to do if you get in that circumstance. And there is grace, and there is forgiveness, and there is the love of God. But saints, if we're going to be those who have the biblical fruit of goodness, we cannot say to ourselves, just because we're going to have to say some hard things to people, I'm going to back away from the truth, I'm going to back away from the Word of God, because my word, everybody knows that the greatest thing that God desires in this world is tolerance and for people to feel good. By the way, that's completely unscriptural. What the Word of God wants is that we speak truth. We speak it in love, but we speak the truth. And let me say this, and I'm so grateful for what they're doing at the PRC, because they don't just tell these girls to have their babies. They also help them with adoption. They also help them with parenting classes. They also help them before, during, and after the entire process. And if they need a doctor, they even have doctors that they can send them to that will help that lady have that child and do it. In other words, biblical goodness means not just tell them what they ought to do and say bye, shake their hand and say be warmed, be filled, go on your way and fulfill what God wants you to do. Biblical goodness means coming after them and doing what is good to help them get through that situation, especially in the case of an unwed pregnancy. Folks, when you start talking about the basis of biblical goodness, we've got to understand it is this word. And therefore, when this word says something, it's truth. And when it says something in the moral arena, it is right, and therefore that is what we are to do, period. I know that's hard, and I know that's not what our society says, but understand, if we want to know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, And let me say, there's a lot of errant stuff out there that talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it centers around activities and gifts and stuff, and it says, this is what happens if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. What I find fascinating is that is just one facet, and I think it's one of the least facets of it. The Word of God tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is, and you know what it deals with? Character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And folks, we've got to embrace that. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I do. I don't know about you, but I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. In fact, I want what the Bible says, to be continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know when that's tough? When it ain't going good for you. You need to have that fruit of biblical goodness. Let me tell you real, boy, I need to make this quick. But I flew back from Atlanta Friday, got in late. And I found out that Campus Outreach was having their training there. So that meant both my sons were in Memphis. So I it takes me about a half hour to do an 8-word text. But I texted my son and then sent it, you know. And this, okay. They've got 3 letters on a button. I'm like, oh my gosh. A, B, and C. I want C. And you hit it and it goes A and you're going, uh-oh. You know, and I know how to do that. I'm just kidding with you, okay. But I get this text and I send it to Josiah, and long story short, I have dinner with my sons, love it, but it takes way late into the evening because they have fun and they have all kinds of things. They're not an old coot like me that's 47, and you know, fun for me is, you know, McDonald's, you know, and somebody else foots the bill, you know. So we're out having a good time and everything, and then finally we start driving back and I reach into my pocket and I go, oh no. Because see, it was raining as we got ready to leave. And one of the guys looked at me and said, hey, are your windows rolled up? I said, no, they're not. So I jump out of the car, and like they're in a hurry. And I don't know why they were in a hurry because we didn't get back until like midnight. But they were in a hurry. So I ran over to my car, and I put the key in the thing, and I start rolling up the windows. And I'm looking, and it's raining and everything. And I look back, and they're still in the car. And so I get done rolling the windows, and I hit the door locks. And yeah, you know what I do, right? I step out of the car and shut the door. And I get in the car, and I'm having a great night all night. Until I reach in my pocket, and there's nothing there. And I reach in my other pocket, and there's like a quarter and a dime. Neither of which will open my car door, unless I get far enough back and throw it hard enough. But anyway, I don't want to bust a window. And so I'm sitting there, and anyway, long story short, I have to call a locksmith. And a locksmith comes out, and it's midnight on Friday. So it's really late when he gets there. But here's the cool part. And by the way, I'm sitting there like trying my best to kick myself in the rear end over and over again. You big idiot. I can't believe you locked your keys in the car. You know, just and you're just thinking, I know, I'll engrave, get your keys, you know, on my arm in blood, you know, for the rest of my life. You know, or I don't like tattoos, but I'll get one. It says, remember your car keys, you big doofus, you know, and just something like that. So I'll see it. And I'm just sitting there kicking myself over and over again. And finally, the guy comes up who's going to help open my door, and he's a Russian Jew who was a member of the IDF for 5 years over in Israel, and the guy needs Jesus. And let me tell you, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you can quickly deal with your stupidity, you can quickly deal before God with your forgetfulness, and yes, Lord, this is going to cost a lot of money, and I'm really sorry that I wasted the money, and you go through all that, and you know, and then you're willing to receive God's forgiveness so you can witness to the Jewish IDF guy. That's when you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Folks, you can be filled with, you can say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit because I was in a church service, and man, it was awesome, and we were busting it for Jesus. And he's all, we got excited and we danced around, we were jumping up and down and everything, and it was in the church service. Let me ask you a question. What happens when you walk out the door? What happens when your keys get locked in your car? What happens when your kid disobeys for the 12th time? What happens when you're facing difficulties? What happens when you have problems that are happening in life? What happens when something comes up? What happens when you're in a situation where there are people who are around you who don't believe in the biblical definition of goodness and yet you know it? What do you say in that circumstance? When do you share your faith? When do you open your mouth and advance biblical goodness by actually speaking the truth to others who need to know Jesus? And let me say this, if that's not happening, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't care how many languages you speak in. I don't care how many gifts you've been manifesting. I don't care how many people fell over when you prayed for them. you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're out in the world and there's a need for somebody to speak biblical goodness and you are quiet. Folks, we need real being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that will be the fruit of the Holy Spirit is goodness. You go and you take a look at this. By the way, and it's kind of like these people are like, yeah, but Pastor, it's kind of a bummer when you have to, you know, you almost become known as the guy who's always speaking against everything. Let me give you this verse of Scripture because this hit me this morning when I was driving up to church. And I was basically saying that to the Lord. Lord, I don't want the people of Calvary to be known as the bummer people, you know. That everybody's happy until we come along and then we have to speak the truth into our nation's situation. Which, by the way, our nation's situation is pretty bleak. And I would say probably about 90 times out of 100, when you speak the truth into where our nation is, it's going to be correction. It's going to be encouraging people toward righteousness and away from the world and the world system's desires. Listen to this passage. Just write it down. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Some of you got it memorized. All Scripture is inspired by God. Profitable for, listen, teaching. Okay, we got that. But then it says, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Now that first word, teaching, is instruction. It's authoritative teaching. It's laying out the doctrine of God. It's laying out teaching that is letting people know. The second word, reproof, actually means in the Greek, teaching with a warning. In other words, you're laying out the teaching of God's Word, but you're also putting a warning with it. Now, one of my memory verses is this, Psalm 19, 7 through 11. And it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Okay, it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey, and even the drippings of the honeycomb. Listen, moreover, by them your servant is warned. How about that? In keeping them, there is great reward. Folks, when you go to the Word of God, if you're going to walk with God, you need to understand this. We're in a world that does not love the Lord. We're in a world that has fallen. We're in a world that rebelled against God in the garden and has been rebelling ever since. So when we bring the Word of God to our world, guess what? It's going to be in the form of goodness, and that's going to require that we speak a word of rebuke. We speak a word of correction to our culture. There's no other way around it. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for what? Teaching, reproof, and correction. And training in righteousness. That word training in righteousness is the Greek word paideia. It means child training, child rearing. And when you look at what the Bible says about child rearing, it says spank your child. It says discipline your child. It says correct your child. If you don't correct your child and they're walking in sin, you are actually akin to the one who's agreeing with their death. Folks, we've got to speak the truth to our society. We've got to be willing to speak that word of reproof or that word of correction. We've got to come and even in our own lives and in the body of Christ be willing to train ourselves for righteousness, have that child training, that child rearing so that we walk in the ways of God. It is awesome when you begin to realize the basis of this biblical goodness. Now, what is the manifestation of biblical goodness? And I'm going to have to cover these kind of quick. It's knowing and doing God's Word with active goodness. Listen to this. It says in Ephesians 5, 6 through 12. Write down that reference. Ephesians 5, 6 through 12. Word of God says this, let no one deceive you with empty words. And by the way, it just listed a bunch of sin. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now, because he's talking to Christians, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he has in parentheses, for the fruit of the light consists in all, and there's our word, goodness. And righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And then it says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Now, what is the manifestation of goodness? The manifestation of goodness is this. Paul says, look, you're not darkness. You're not a part of this world. Don't walk like the world. Walk like the Lord would want you to walk. And that means walk in the light. Now, when we start talking about the light, we're talking about the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we're walking in the Word if we're walking in the light. Well, it says the fruit of the light. Okay, well, that's good. God says, don't walk in darkness. That's not who I am. Walk in light. Okay, that's the Word. And then he says, by the way, here's the fruit of how that would walk, how that would be walked out. And it says the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then he adds, learning what's pleasing to God. Let me say, it does not come naturally to do what is pleasing to God, unless you've been raised up by good parents. Good godly parents have tried to put that into you regularly. But if you just grow up in the world, you don't normally learn what's pleasing to God. But if we want to walk out goodness, if we want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which is goodness, that means this: we're going to walk in God's Word, and that means we're going to be living out goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the three things that are going to characterize the way we walk. And then he says, don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, even expose them. There it is again. Expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And then here's something that's wild. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. And by the way, this comes after earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says not even a hint of sexual immorality, not even a hint of godlessness, not even a hint of lying or deception or untruth. Guys, what does it mean to walk out to manifest biblical goodness? It's knowing and doing God's will. And you actively choose goodness instead of ungodliness. You actively choose righteousness instead of unrighteousness, and you actively choose truth instead of error. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12, he says, to this end, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage is fascinating. It's in the midst of persecution. It's in the midst of these Thessalonians literally being fired from their jobs because they dare to name the name of Jesus Christ, because they dare to say that they're saved in the Thessalonian community. And yet Paul says this: look, God needs to count you worthy of your calling. When we're called to salvation, saints, we are called not just to have our sins forgiven so we can have the sweet by and by. We are called to have our sins forgiven and to walk in godliness and to advance a kingdom and to advance the kingdom and the righteousness of God in this world. And so what the Lord says is, look, what I want you to do, we're praying for you, we're interceding for you, that God would count you worthy of your calling. And let me say this, and if you're called, you should have desires that are growing in your life. Now, they may not be to their full fruition right after you get saved, but there should be a different set of desires in your heart if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what Paul says is this, that he would fulfill every desire for goodness. See, what happens is this, saints, and this is a doctrine I'm afraid does not get preached near enough. There's a doctrine called regeneration. And that means this: when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you are regenerated. You are made all over again by God. The Bible calls it being born again. And when you are born again and you are regenerated and you're made all over by God, here's one of the cool things that happens. You are different. You have different desires. You have different longings. You have different, I go back to the word desires, but you have different desires. You want to live differently. You don't want to live the way that you lived before you knew Christ. There's been a transformation. There's been a change. You want to live a different life. You want to live a godly life. And as you learn what pleases God, you have a desire for goodness. You have a desire for the work of faith with power. In other words, you want to see God doing things through your faith, through you believing God, through you taking God's promises, and you see the power of God transform situations and transform lives and transform your own character. This is what happens when we're saved, and part of that, saints, is a desire for goodness. Now, that's what the manifestation of goodness looks like in yourself. But there's an active aspect of God's goodness as you're ministering to others, and that's this: you passionately speak and act for righteousness. Now, I want you to write down Matthew 21, 12 through 16. And this is the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. It says, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple. and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den. Now, a lot of folks like to stop right there and say, see, Jesus went to the temple and he whooped up on wickedness. Yes! Go, Jesus! Beat up those who don't love God. You know? Read the rest of the passage. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Jesus just didn't sit there and drive out the money changers and it turned into kind of like a WWE moment, okay? Or a WWJD, what would Jesus do? There's one that would be interesting, wouldn't it? Jesus drives them out of the temple and you can just see, man, they're scurrying, they're running away. But the scriptures say after that, he's still in the temple and they're coming to him. The blind and the lame. And he's loving them. And he's ministering to them. And he's teaching them. You see, the blind and the lame weren't welcome. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the money to do this. What was going on in the temple was they were selling doves. They were selling sacrificial animals. And they were selling them at 3 and 4 times market value. They were cheating the people of God as they came in to worship God. Many of them had to come in with money. And they would say, well, your money's not good. It needs to be changed into temple money. And then they would cheat them at the exchange rate and give them like half what their money was worth. And then later they would want to buy a sacrificial lamb or a sacrificial dove and they charge them 4 times what it would normally cost anywhere else to buy a lamb or a dove. And Jesus was incensed watching this. And he drove them all out of the temple. But understand, the lame and the blind would never get into that circumstance. They don't have enough money. So why would they even want to come in where God was being ministered? And yet as Jesus drove it all out, finally those with the needs could come in. And Jesus began to love them and to minister to them. Remember, you know, you had the and let me say the religious crowd almost always doesn't really want the needy in the church. Right? Who are the people that gave Jesus the hardest time? Pharisees and Sadducees, right? The religious crowd. They didn't like what Jesus was doing. Jesus, go out and eat with sinners. You shouldn't be eating with sinners. Jesus goes out and he ministers to a woman who's a prostitute. Shouldn't be ministering to the prostitute. It's fascinating that they had every idea of what Jesus shouldn't be doing. And yet they themselves weren't doing anything to lift the burdens from their backs and to love them and to show them that there is freedom in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, when you start living for biblical goodness, you're going to throw religion out the window. Because you're not going to be living just to advance religion. You're going to be living to advance the ministry that God has, the ministry that Jesus has to the poor, to the downhearted, to the broken, to those who are shattered in their sin and shattered in their lives. And what you're going to be offering is what Jesus Christ offers, and that's healing and forgiveness and grace and mercy. And you're going to be getting it out there where they need it. And if you're not, hear me, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because goodness means that you have this sweet, gentle, loving, and yet you're going to speak the truth attitude that goes out and ministers and loves and takes care of people. By the way, that same attitude was shown in Joseph. Remember, Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph found out, hadn't heard anything from God yet. But it said, Joseph being a good man, there's our word, agasothune, being a good man did not want to humiliate her publicly, wanted to put her away secretly. Now Joseph, not even realizing yet that this was not any sin of Mary's, it was a work of God. But Joseph, being a good man, was a guy who said, you know what? I could expose Mary to the full aspect of ridicule to the society by lifting her up and saying, look at this girl. She was engaged to be married to me. She was supposed to be my wife. And what happens? She gets pregnant out of wedlock. Folks, I'm afraid far too often in the church there's this desire to expose and destroy. And yet you see in Joseph active goodness in speaking the truth, in living according to the truth, but not so much wanting to expose in order to destroy in society. He wanted to offer Mary a little bit of grace and a little bit of mercy. Not in not dealing with her sin, because he did that by wanting to break the engagement. He was going to live a righteous life, but he was going to do it in such a way that he didn't try to destroy everybody else's. Finally, you just look at this admonition in Proverbs 3. It says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Isn't that a beautiful combination? Speak the truth, but don't let kindness leave you. Be kind, but please speak the truth. And here's the problem. You have those who are prophets, and I raise my hand. I'm one of them. Okay? Your gift is prophecy. You love speaking the truth. You get a big kick out of speaking the truth. Speaking the truth is where you live. And let me say, you don't do it to try to hurt people, but you just love speaking the truth. But you know what you need? You need some kindness in there. Don't let kindness and truth leave you. So for those of you who are the prophecy guys, that have the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, the one where you just flat out are going to share the truth no matter what, let the Lord combine some kindness. Which, by the way, what does it say? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. What's the next one? Kindness, goodness. Isn't it beautiful that they're right next to each other? They're not diametrically opposed to each other. They're supposed to balance each other. Now, let me say this. There's a lot of people out there who have the gift of mercy. I would ask you to raise your hands, but because you have the gift of mercy, you wouldn't want to make anybody feel bad that they might not have the gift of mercy, so you wouldn't raise your hand. And you just like loving on people. You like commiserating with people. You like crying with people. You like taking people. And you know what? I love it. Actually, some of my best friends are people with the gift of mercy. My best friends are not other prophets. My best friends usually wind up being people with the gift of mercy. But let me say this, mercy folks. You can cry with them. And you can love on them all day, but unless you speak the truth, you're not going to help them get out of their circumstances. And so where I need to be tempered by kindness and truth, you need to be tempered by truth with your kindness. And there needs to be a balance. There has to be a balance. Well, let me go real quickly because we have to have the Lord's Supper too this morning, and I hope you'll just be patient with me. So there are a couple of things that bring biblical goodness back to us, and they are important to grasp. Number one, return to a biblical standard for measuring all things in life. That is so important. Folks, if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the fruit of goodness, you have got to return to a biblical standard for measuring all things in life. And that is so important. Let me say this. There's no way around it. You've got to get in your Bible. You've got to know your Bible. Got to read your Bible, got to study your Bible. And you know what? The Word of God even tells us to be memorizing and meditating on it, storing it up like treasure within our hearts. And let me say, if we don't have that going on, we're in danger of being way over-influenced by this world and this world's desires. Second, realize that God desires for us to take this standard with us everywhere in the world and minister with it in an active goodness toward others. If we're going to take the Word of God and the truth of God into our society, folks, we have to take it out into our society. And that means this. Every once in a while, you're going to run into a conflict. You're going to run into speaking the truth. Speak it in love. Speak it with kindness. But you've got to speak it. And that's going to set you diametrically opposed to this world and this society. And you know what's interesting? It says all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's right in there. You want to live according to God's standard and God's call and God's way, you're going to find out that you're going to have persecution in your life. And it's because you speak the truth. You know what I find interesting? Not a lot of Christians have a whole lot of persecution in our society right now. Do you know why I think that's the case? I think we're not speaking the truth. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because wickedness is going crazy. And there are very few people speaking God's truth. And then somebody says to me, well, do you see how the ones get treated who are speaking it? Yeah. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The last thing is this, speak the truth in love. And that's so important, saints. We do not want to be the person out there that's telling people, live holy, and it looks like we're absolutely miserable living holy. There should be a joy in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be a joy in not having sin in our lives and walking out righteousness. And so, saints, as you live it out and as you speak the truth, man, let the joy of love, remember, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You have joy in this. And so let that also be a part of what you're doing. Tell you what, let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we're gonna enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We humble ourselves, Lord. You're a good God. You're gracious. You're loving. You're merciful. You're kind. You're amazing. And Lord, what I love is even this week, reading in Matthew, Lord, one day, well, I see your mercy and I see that you desire compassion and not sacrifice. And then, Lord, the next day I'm reading in Matthew where you do cleanse the temple and where you do speak to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the abuses, the religious abuses going on in society. So, Lord, you are so wonderfully balanced in all these ways. God, we just come in Jesus' name and we want to celebrate your death and your burial and your resurrection. We want to remember what was paid on our behalf, that God calls us to live in goodness. But Lord, you are the one who provided the goodness for us by your death and your burial and your resurrection. And Jesus, what I love is this, you lived it out perfectly. Oh God, how we long in communion with you to have that same way to live it out in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll now bless this time as we share the Lord's Supper. I ask that you do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And brothers, I'm sorry, the brothers that come up who are helping to serve the Lord's Supper. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Ministering in the name of Jesus, we bring you this bread.